And so last week I was speaking with you about this word that I feel it's just washing over me and over me every day, all day, about the will of God and about prayer, specifically about the will of God. You know, as you live your life and as you walk with the Lord, there are obviously many questions that you have that you know won't be answered this side of glory. You don't, you know, I remember when I first started praying about Syria, and when it first started a few years ago, and this, and people dying like crazy, and I'm praying, Lord, stop it, Father, stop people from dying, and it goes, it's been 3 years, and it keeps going on and on and on. I don't understand that. I understand that man's doing it. God's sovereign. But he allows man to have his way. Now, man's going to have to answer. But we would love it. I would love it. You would love it, too, for us to be able to pray for something and have it done right then and right there. Stop it. I want this thing over with. Come on. Who ever prayed like that? We all do. We all have. And so there's a lot of things that we do not understand. But what we do understand, we're to give ourselves to, according to Scripture. So as I was reading Colossians, I shared a couple scriptures with you last week. I'll read them again and make a few points concerning it. Some of the things that you've already heard before, but how many of you know that you don't always get something the first time you heard it? Unless, am I the only one? I'm just checking, because I find oftentimes that, well, I've heard that before, but it didn't impact me. It didn't have the effect that it's having now. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 read, continue earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We talked about last week, I mentioned briefly, that you don't come to prayer without thanksgiving with you. Don't even come to prayer. It's like going to the mall with no money. Hello. Don't come to prayer without thanksgiving. And Paul says it here in Colossians, but he also says it in Philippians, right? That we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And so understanding that there is much to give God thanks for, Paul said, be vigilant in prayer. In other words, keep on praying. The saints in our day, the older saints used to say, keep on keeping on, right? And so he says, keep praying, be vigilant in it, okay? Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. I mentioned to you last week how Paul was a person who asked for prayer. An apostle. Come on, we would call the chief apostle. And as I read that, I had to ask myself, Patrick, are you a person who asks for prayer? Are you a person who asks for prayer? If we aren't, according to Paul's example, I need to become a person who asks for prayer. Not as just a show of humility, not as a show of humility, but as it is in truth, I am really in need of your prayers. Amen. Amen. We are in need of one another's prayers. So Paul says, meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word. The focus of Paul's prayer is that God would do something so he could do something. The focus of Paul's prayer was that God would open up a door for him to speak. Paul understood something, that if God doesn't act first, I have nothing, there's nothing for me to do. If God doesn't help me, I used to pray this prayer, I said, Lord, if you don't, I can't. If you don't, I can't. And it's just simply recognized, Jesus says, the Father worked and I work. In that order. He said, the Father works and I work. And so he's therein showing his reliance upon God, his Father, right? We then in the same way. So Paul says, pray this, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So, he realizes that in order for him to get anything done, he needs God to open a door. Is there anyone here who needs God to open a door? Come on. And if you recognize that you need God to open the door, then guess what that makes you? Automatically, I would find that you are a person of prayer. Because without prayer, because that was the focus of Paul's request. He says, pray that God would open this door for me to speak. Not only was he praying, but Paul was saying to other people, pray for me. I was not able to be at men's prayer the other day, and I emailed my brother, and I said, brothers, pray for me. I got to go make a purchase. It's a big purchase. I need prayer. They prayed. I made the purchase to the glory of God. It got done. I thought to myself, Moses said, brother, did you make the purchase? I said, I did it, brother. Glory to God. I said, thank you, Jesus. Because I was able to do it, it was smooth, it was Lord, it was the Lord, it was the Lord. So, why pray though? If God already knows what we need, why pray? Well, I said last week, we're the ones who need to know that we're constantly in need of God. We're the ones who need to know that we're constantly in need of God. And that's one of the main reasons that we pray. Come on. Prayer keeps us dependent on God. Prayer keeps us dependent on God. Now remember, when I talk about prayer, I am not talking about solely. I'm not talking about your prayer closet tomorrow morning or this morning or Tuesday morning. Sometimes you have your quiet time, your prayer time. I'm not belittling that. We all need quiet time. Matter of fact, I'm praying for you girls. I saw that room y'all sitting in. I said, Jesus, where? Where is alone time? Where? My God. And so, but we all need quiet time. We all need alone time to be with us and the Lord, right? So prayer keeps us dependent on God. God has ordained the use of prayer as we know it for us to communicate with him. But not only to communicate, there's so much other that is not just the spoken word. Prayer, you know, prayer is not just verbal. If I could tell you how many times, you see, the Lord will do this. I've seen this ever since I've been saved. In particular with when I've been cleaning carpet and I'll have a need. And I can't tell you how many times he's done this. And I've been working downstairs and I'm pouring, sweating, and I'm cleaning upholstery or whatever. And the thought, see, because the Lord gives you a desire, then he meets it. The Lord gives you the desires of your heart. He gives you the desire, and then he fulfills the desire that he gave. And so I can't tell you how many times this happened. And my boss was sitting right next to me. We're both down there pouring, sweating, and working. And the thought crossed my mind. It was just like this. I am so thirsty. That's all that in my mind, in my spirit, I am so thirsty. The moment that thought crossed my mind, woman comes down the steps with a Pepsi and a water, sets it down and says, I thought you might like this. And I turn. See, now, at that point, I'm thinking about the coconut. I'm sitting there going, see, you don't know how many times that has happened. Over and over. And over again. So much so my boss, because I would tell my boss, I say, Rick, you, he says, how come they do that to you, but they don't do it for me? I'm sweating too. I'm like, brother, that's not my problem. I'm just telling you what happened, right? But what I'm saying is that desire, the need, it uttered out of your heart. So it's not just prayers that are prayed verbally, but it's prayers that are internalized, right? So, God has ordained the use of prayer, the use of the spoken word through which to work. We, like him, change things by the words we speak, particularly in prayer. The second passage of scripture is further down in verse 12 of Colossians 4, and it reads this way, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In all the will of God. It's amazing to me how much New Testament prayer was not for tangible things. It was for will of God outcomes and doors to be opened, and the will of God and the purpose of God to be accomplished in what these men and women were doing. That doesn't belittle the fact that we need to pray for, you know, a new house or what have you. But as we look into the New Testament, we see how it expands out, and the greater picture is realized in their prayer lives. So here we have a brother who is affecting other believers by the fervency of his prayers to God. What was his cry? His cry was that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. God has a will for saving you and I. He has a will. Yeah. For the lives that we live right now. He has a will and he has a purpose. He has ways. There's an agenda. There are things that he wants to accomplish in us, in Christ Jesus. And Epaphras was praying for the Colossian believers that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What is one of those things that God wants so passionately for you and I? It's found in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul says this. He says, I pray that you would be strengthened with might by your spirit in the inner man, that you would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul was praying that for the people there. Listen, God wants you to know the love that he has for you to such a degree that it passes your knowledge, what you know. You say, I want that. That's good, because that's the will of God. And Paul prayed that. And it was things like this that Epaphras was praying for the people of God, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know, the will of God is not that, you know, he wants this house for you and he wants that. Listen, you can live in any house, you can live in any car, you can almost just be about married to any person. Right. But what is important is that the will of God is being accomplished in your human spirit. That's important. Okay? Now, we get off, we pray about all the other stuff. And I said, Lord, help us. Help us, because your will. Remember, let me get on down to it here. Let me get on down, because it says it right here. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. When the disciples said, teach us to pray, how as John taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus said this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will. Did he say my will? That he said that. Well, wait a second. Ashlyn, what did he say about your will? What did Jesus say about your will? He didn't say anything? Maybe not. Sherry, what did Jesus say about your will? Come on. No, nothing. Okay. Maybe he said something to Bill. Bill, did Jesus say anything about your will being done? You didn't hear anything either. Okay. Well, that's three people. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Prayer and the will of God. Prayer is all about his will, not my will. This is not something that you get one time in a message today in 20 years. You say, yeah, I heard that, I got that. No, no. This is something that you are living and experiencing each and every day that you live. Each and every day that we get up. Why? Because there's more than one will represented in this earth. Yes, indeed. And that's why Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so I have to wrestle with that now every day, right? Jesus makes no mention of my will or of your will in this prayer model. Why? Because prayer is all about the will of God. Prayer is all about the will of God. So then our prayer becomes, Father, whenever I go to prayer, then it becomes, Father, first I want to know, Lord, I want your will in this situation. You know, You having trouble with your spouse? You know, we go in the, Lord, she needs help. You got to fix her. Or, you know, you go in there and Jesus, I told him, but he won't listen and you need to. And that's how we go to prayer. And Father said, no. What is my will? You need to pray what my will is. But I don't know what your, but then find out. Have we ever given any time to it? And so when we go to prayer, it becomes, Father, I want your will this day in my life, in my wife, come on, in my husband, in my marriage, in my school, in my family, in my church, in my neighborhood, in my county, in my state, in my nation. Father, what is your will? I want your will today. It is your desire. This is a lifelong lesson. The psalmist said in Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for you are my God. That was accomplished when Jesus died on the cross and gave us a new heart. Amen? Amen. Okay, still on prayer and the will of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul speaking here. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to what Paul says. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul was faithful to pray. He's making mention of the Roman believers in his prayers. But listen to verse 10. Making request. Paul is asking for something. I'm making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul says, I'm asking God for a way in the will of God for me to come to you, Romans. In other words, Paul had been traveling, he preached the gospel in many places. I don't know if Paul personally, he hadn't taken the gospel personally to Rome, although this prayer was answered because you know Paul did eventually make it to Rome. Probably not as he had hoped. You know how Paul got to Rome, right? But he was praying for a way in the will of God to get to Rome. Now, what we see here is Paul's desire or his will coming into connection or him submitting himself to the will of God in prayer. He says, I want to come to you. I want to be there, but I'm not going to do it out of God's will. Hello. I wish I could say I was like Paul all the time. Come on, because you and I know, both you and I, have desired something and we pursued it, and because we wanted it, we went and got it ourselves. Hello. Am I the only one that's ever done that? Or somebody say amen up in here besides Carl. Amen. We've done that before. Okay. Yeah. And but Paul says, listen, I'm making requests. I'm asking God, can I come and be with you if in his will, if he would allow it? Because if he doesn't allow it, it ain't gonna happen. I can't make it happen. God has to allow it. And so he says this in verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So he asked God for his will to be done in the will of God. Paul didn't know how his will would be accomplished in the will of God, but he asked anyhow. Reminds me a whole lot of not too long ago, Dolores was praying over a certain particular health thing she was going to have with a hospital. And I remember she sat right there. She says, Pastor, I believe God has told me what he wants me to do, but I want to do something different. So she said to me, Pastor, can I pray my will and the will of God? I said, Sister, have at it. Sister, have at it. And so she went off praying. I'll show you why. Well, Jesus did the same thing. Hello? He did the same thing. He said, Father, if there's any way that this cup would pass from me, would you let it pass? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus did the exact same thing. He identified with our humanity because nothing in us wants to embrace death.
absolutely nothing. If something in you does, please see me. We'll pray. Nothing in us wants to embrace that. And so Jesus, neither did Jesus. And so let me go back here to Paul. He limited what he would do by the very will of God. He was subject, in other words, he subjected his will to the will of God for his life. Sometimes when we ask for something and we don't get it right away, or such a long time in coming, sometimes it's because it's not God's timing yet. And sometimes, Moses and I was talking about this last week after church. The time that it's taking for the answer to prayer to come, God is preparing you for the answer. Sometimes we can ask for something that we're not ready for, and God has to go make us to receive what we're asking for in his will, right? So God help us. So we see what was going on in Paul's life, in the life of our Lord, to push to the end, to the extreme end. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 53 and 54, because Jesus had the ability to call angels to his side in the garden. He had that ability, right? He says in Matthew 26, 53, "Or do you think that I cannot pray now to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" And so it was in the power of Jesus to save himself, but it was not in the will of God for him to do so. It was in the power of Jesus to save himself, but it was not in the will of God for him to do so. So Jesus did not pray for what was not the Father's will. Because he could have called 12,000 angels. But he didn't. Right? And he's the second Adam. You had the first Adam in the garden who just went off eating everything and fell the whole race. Sometimes we can have the power to do something, but it still isn't the will of God for us to do so. That is a powerful thought. Sometimes we can have the power to do something, but it still isn't the will of God for us to do so. I see that in my life from time to time when I want something. Usually it's every Sunday morning when my wife gets up. And she goes into that kitchen, and she puts the pig on the plate, and I turn into another human being. And I say to myself, I'm only going to get so many pieces of bacon and so many pieces of sausage. But invariably, it ends up with so much more on my plate. And I find myself wrestling with, you know, what I know is right and what I want. And so I pray with the psalmist, "Oh God, teach me to do thy will." So Jesus had a will, but what he wanted was opposite the will of God. He gave himself, it wasn't what he wanted, but he was tempted to want something opposite than the will of the Father. He gave himself to prayer to do the will of God, instructed us to do the same. In other words, there's some things out there that's the will of God for you and I. But for us to realize, for us to come to the place of receiving those things that's the will of God for ourselves, we're going to have to give ourselves to prayer. Jesus did it, and we'll have to do it. Jesus went into the garden, and he told Peter, James, and John, "Come pray with me." And you just have to imagine this. Now, Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. Jesus prayed while he was here on earth. And what he prayed the will of God for you and I and for himself, for his apostles. But he prayed, right? So he goes into the garden and he's resting. He's being tempted probably greater than any other time in his whole ministry not to go through with the cross. And so what does Jesus do? He gets down on his knees. And he begins to pray to the Father. While the apostles are following him into the garden, He turns to them. You know, when Jesus says something, he's never wasting his breath. Whatever he says, you better listen to it. He turns to them and says this, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And then he launched into this thing. And he went a little bit farther, fell on his face, began to pray. And here are the disciples. He said, pray. He didn't say sleep. By the way, prayer and sleep don't go together. Okay? Prayer and sleep. I know for many of us it does. I remember being in a prayer meeting, sister bowed over on her knees, and next thing you know, the roaring came out, and sister had slipped off. She was gone. And because she was tired, she was sleeping. You know, that's a great temptation, just as it was with the disciples, right? And so Jesus, we learn from Jesus what he says when in Luke chapter 22, he goes in and he prays as he's on his face before the Father. He said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Prayer and the will of God. Prayer and the will of God. Oftentimes, if we're going to realize the will of God for our life, we're going to have to give ourselves to prayer. Why? Because the temptation is going to be so great not to do the will of God that we're going to have to pray in the hour of temptation just to make it through. Just to make it through. Just as Jesus did. The will of God for Jesus was for him to finish the work that he had started. Death was a part of that process. Right? And so it is in my life, in your life. We have to die to self and allow Christ to live. And any relationships, especially the marriage relationship, you're going to have to die to yourself and allow Christ to live. How, gentlemen, are we ever going to realize the scripture that says, let the husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? What does that mean? Well, Jesus died sacrificially so that his bride, the church, might live. Guess what we have to do? The exact same thing. And so, but relationally, any relationships that we have on many different levels, we're going to have to die to ourselves. We're not always going to have it our way. We're not always going to have our will done. And so Jesus' prayer was a prayer of submission to fulfill the will of God. Ours will be a prayer of submission, but also of strength, praying for God's strength, praying for, because Hebrews chapter 2, I believe, says that he's able to succor or help those who are tempted. He himself being tempted is able to help us who are tempted, right? And so we go to him. In Luke 22:40 says, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Prayer to God in the hour of temptation keeps us in the will of God. For how many of you know that any time we're tempted? I know sometimes, you know, when you're tempted, the temptation seems so strong that after you gave in, you said, Lord, I know you didn't expect me to make it through that. That was crazy. And you sitting up there, you making yourself feel good, you know, like, Lord, there's no way I could make it through that. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every temptation. Every temptation. He provides a way of escape. But listen, you won't escape if you don't give yourself to prayer. Help me, Lord. I want to talk back to this person. Help me. I want to, you know, help me. So, just as Jesus prayed to do the will of God, namely the cross, so we must pray for strength not to save ourselves, but to die to self that Christ might reign in us. Luke 22:46, Jesus comes to them and says, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Rise and pray. Now I know why when we pray on Tuesday nights, whole bunch of people get up and start walking around. Rise and pray. Rise and pray. If you get tired when you sit down, get up. Get up. Rise. Before we rise above temptation, we will have to rise and pray. Before we rise above temptation, we will have to rise and pray. Why? Well, Jesus prayed for us, so now we must pray for ourselves. Jesus told them to pray. He said, pray lest you enter into temptation. You need to pray for yourself. You need to get before God. Jesus went and prayed his way through the temptation in the wilderness. And I'm not talking about the desert in the beginning, but in that garden wilderness that he was in all alone. He prayed through that. Jesus has prayed for us, so now we're to pray for ourselves. Romans 15 and 30, we're almost done. Romans 15, verse 30, Paul says again to the Roman believers, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. I find this very interesting. I find this passage of Scripture and Paul's passage of Scriptures are very, demonstrative or lively in terms of the adjectives that or adverbs that he uses. Listen to this. He said about Epaphras that he was laboring fervently for you in prayers. He uses words like be vigilant and strive and labor, fervent. These words to describe the prayers that are going up before him or before the Lord. And so he says to these Roman believers in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Have you ever had anyone come up to you and say, listen, please beg God for me. I need you to go before God and pray. I mean, intercede and go before the Lord. Stay before him. Get on your face before God for me. I've never had anybody come with that type of passion and zeal and fervency. But Paul is saying this, that through the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, listen, strive. Be energetic in your prayers. Go after this thing. Strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Why? Where do we see that type of those pictures? We see it in the Old Testament with Daniel when Daniel went to pray to get understanding about the revelation. An angel came to him and said, Daniel, from the day that you started praying, I was released and I came, but I was wrestling with powers that are in the heavens. And sometimes, beloved, you know, the reason why we have to pray and labor and strive is because there are opposing forces at work. And so we have to keep praying and we have to strive and we have to labor and fervently. Man, TV doesn't help. I don't know where that thought came from, but it just came. You know, TV doesn't help your prayer life when you're striving in prayer and you know. Listen, it's a whole lot easier. When you come home from work, you don't come home from work to work. You come home from work to sit down and relax. But prayer is laboring passionately, fervently, striving. What was he asking for prayer for? That I may be delivered from those who are in Judea who do not believe. You remember, there's a picture of this in Acts chapter 12. Peter was arrested. Herod had killed James. Then Peter was going to kill Peter. But the Bible says this, prayer was made constantly by the church without ceasing. They met at Mark's house. They prayed day and night. And God sent an angel, freed Peter. You know the story. But that type of prayer, that type of passionate prayer was submitted on Peter's behalf so that he might be delivered from those who didn't believe, who were against the faith in that day. So he goes on and he says, pray for me. Why? There are some things that won't happen. And I say all the time that things happen when we pray that don't happen when we don't pray. That is such a simple truth. Things happen when we pray that don't happen when we don't pray. In this case, one would be deliverance. That I may be delivered from those who are in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that he would have a prosperous journey, in other words, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Or that he was praying for God's will to be done. And so we see here prayer along with the will of God. There's the will of God for your life and mine. But in some cases, it won't be realized if we do not give ourselves to prayer. When Paul speaks of prayer, he does so with the lively terms that I just mentioned. Daniel came to mind. Also Elijah, when he went to pray for rain, the Bible says he bowed his face between his knees. and began to pray as if by through travail. Prayer, or excuse me, let me read James chapter 5, verse 18, and that's for another day, but let me just read it. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, that word effective, a better translation would be energized, okay? The effective or energized fervent prayer. They're those adjectives, again, about prayer. Energy, energized, fervent, hot prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he liked the comforts of life, though he was a prophet. He had passions like we do. He was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James is trying to motivate people to pray for one another that they may be healed. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. When we have opportunity, pray. Because if Elijah was like me and he did what he did, then perhaps my prayers will have that effect. Prayer, though spoken, is not dormant. Amen? Prayer, though spoken, is not dormant. Prayer does not stay here. Prayer ascends to God. Now, I can't go into God's presence in heaven right now. Jesus is there on my behalf, right? But your prayers can. Your prayers can. Your praises do. All of this God has ordained through the spoken word. Our praises ascend. Our prayers ascend. Okay? See, so prayer ascends to God. Prayer moves. It's not dormant. It doesn't stay here. Prayer changes things. We've heard that before. Prayer changes things. Prayers start on earth but end up in heaven. Prayers start on earth but end up in heaven. Prayer is that which we are to be engaged in. Not just Tuesday morning or Tuesday evening prayer or prayer when you pray with your wife or what have you, but prayer is something that we're to be engaged in and are engaged in all day long without ceasing. Thank you. Why? Because it is the will of God, for God will answer prayer that is according to his will. That's why we're to be engaged in prayer. It is the will, it is for the will of God, for God will answer prayer that is according to his will. We see that all through John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Prayer ascends from earth to heaven. Then heaven responds to bring about the will of God on earth. Prayer ascends from earth to heaven. Then heaven responds to bring about the will of God on earth. Answered prayer brings heaven's fire on earth. Answered prayer brings heaven's fire on earth. Answered prayer changes things on earth. It shakes things up. It changes the atmosphere. And all of this we'll see if you turn to Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar which was before the throne. Now it says prayers of all the saints. I don't know if that's talking about all the saints on earth or all the saints in the time of history, but we know this. Any prayer that was uttered by a saint was uttered while they were on earth. Right? And so the angel is standing there with much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Your prayers, my prayers, do not stay on earth. That's why I never understood people say, I feel like my prayers are going no higher than heaven. So read Revelation chapter 8. Your prayers go, they said, is no higher than the ceiling. And I say, read Revelation 8. It tells you that it goes far past the ceiling. Yes. Your prayers go all the way up to heaven and go before God's throne. Yes. And so here we see
that prayer, though it starts on earth, doesn't stay here. Prayers are sent to heaven. Ah, yes. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Then the angel took. Now, we know that nothing happens in heaven that is not God's will. So this is God's will. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. The prayer started here, went there to heaven, and heaven's response was, because of your prayer on earth, I'm going to send back to earth something that earth doesn't have. What is that? Heaven's fire. What if our prayer started a heavenly fire here on earth? That's God's will when he said to pray. He said to pray, God's will be done on earth. What's not happening here? God's will. What's coming from heaven? God's will. How's it coming? In the form of fire. So he filled it with fire and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Could it be California's earthquake this morning is an answer to prayer? Could it be? Well, we know this. We are to give ourselves to prayer so that we might see the will of God accomplished here in the earth. Amen. May God be glorified in us, and may we be strengthened to do his will through prayer. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we bless you. We magnify you. We thank you, O God, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Lord, in our right minds, Father, with all of our wits about us, thank you, O God, for another day of grace before you. And Father, I pray, Lord, that our desire would be to live out the purpose and serve the purpose of God in our generation. That we would realize the will of God, not only for ourselves, but for our families. Lord, for our homes, for our church family, O God, in every way. Father, that we would see your will being done in our neighborhoods, Lord, in our state governments, in our nation, in our national governments, Lord, indeed in all the nations of the earth. Father, I pray, Lord, that as you've beckoned us to, that we would pray for your will to be done, and we would see it done in our lives and in others to the glory of God. Lord, I pray for so many, Lord, that you are wanting to touch right now. And that, Lord, through our intercession, through our prayers, through our touch, through our call, through our deeds, O God, through the lives we live, O God, Lord, that you will indeed bring about your will and purpose, Lord, on behalf of so many others. So be praised, so be lifted high, Lord, as we live humble lives, Lord, as we recognize you, our King, in every way. That your will be done in the kingdom, in your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen.